preachers do not often begin their lessons with a thank you, but this is how I'd like to begin today's material. This past week, as Jeff announced, has been a busy week for many of Goshen's members. We have a lot of people who are out traveling now. They were here through the campaign, and several are out sick. But I do want to express to those who are here this morning appreciation for what's been done. Over the last six or so days, we knocked on about 7,000 doors in northern Indiana. That is a lot of material. Some of the students, if you went to pick them up, they were just kind of out there in the grass at various times. But we had some people who worked and worked hard. We had Christians who helped transport students from South Bend to Goshen. Others made a round trip from Columbia City, or here to Columbia City and back, to help transfer students. As Jeff mentioned, we had some brethren knock doors. We had some Christians prepare food. There were people throughout the area who helped house students and do some other things. We think that a lot of good will come from the results that from what was done. And however you were involved in the activity, if you're not able to physically do some things, but continue to pray for us during this process, God knows what you did, and I want to say thank you. As a follow-up to the campaign and in preparation for the meeting that will begin this coming Friday, I want to use our time this morning to think about the subject of evangelism. Evangelism is really the spreading of a message, especially the message of Christ. Some seem to think that evangelism was important in the past or maybe important to God way back when, but now it's something that is not that relevant, but that's very wrong. Spreading information to people in our world is something that a lot of folks do. Many groups are evangelistic, not necessarily with the gospel, and it's a very common, it's a very important activity. When we hear the word nap, N-A-P, we probably think about getting some rest, maybe during the daytime. But nap has another meaning. You may have seen a recent article about NAP, the National Atheist Party. Now, NAP is interesting because NAP combines politics with religion. If you do a little looking about NAP, you find that it is a very, very active group of people. NAP has some very specific theories and philosophies, and they want to spread their ideas, their false ideas and theories. NAP is a powerful organization, but it is by no means the only organization that's trying to spread a certain message. If we are the people of God, one of the responsibilities that we have as a Christian is to take the information that we find in the Scriptures and try to disseminate this, to try to get it into the hands of people, folks who are looking for the truth. When we look at the New Testament, we just heard some verses from Matthew chapter 4. This was one of the things that was prominent in Jesus' mind. The Lord wants His people to take His word into all the world. In fact, when the Lord dealt with the people that he was going to select for his special followers, he specifically spoke about evangelism. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "I, the Lord of all, I will make you fishers of men." Now, being a fisher of men must be pretty important, because this same information is also communicated in Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and it's revealed as well in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. When we look at Jesus' life throughout his ministry, there was a great focus on the subject of evangelism. Luke 19:10. A passage many are familiar with is where we read about Jesus saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The Bible assures us that people are lost. They're in a state of spiritual darkness, and they need help. God also says that His people, we profess to be His people, it's our responsibility to reach out and try to help those who are lost in sin. Now, when we look at our world understands the fact that people are in a state of darkness or confusion sometimes, and they need to find the right way. If we go into a grocery store like Kroger's and we look up over our heads in the aisles, generally there are signs, aisle signs, tomatoes, produce, and over here we have canned goods and cookies in the next aisle. Street signs direct us to addresses. They help us find our way. Our world says, well, people can profit from a TV guide. People need help to make sure that they don't get lost, so there is something like a GPS unit available. When we take things out of boxes, generally there is some type of instruction on how to use it or how to put it together. On virtually every level, our world says that being uninformed or being misinformed is a bad thing. Well, this is also true in the spiritual realm. So the Bible tells us, the Bible encourages us to help people when it comes to the spiritual part of life. People are so mixed up now, many do not know they're lost. God's word, though, repeatedly says that people are spiritually confused. They're in a state of spiritual darkness. One of the words that is featured in the Bible prominently is the word darkness. If we look at the word darkness, we find that it occurs about 50 times in the New Testament. And it's used early. in Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew cited a prophecy from Isaiah. This Old Testament prophet, about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, says that people were sitting in darkness. And he didn't mean that people were enjoying the evening air outside. He meant there was a state of spiritual blindness, and people were in spiritual darkness. The end of the verse talks about the shadow of death. Sometimes darkness is a very dangerous place. This is certainly true when we think about the spiritual realm. Two chapters later, in Matthew 6, verse 23, in part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about not only darkness, but he talked about people being full of darkness. When the Lord came into this world, he found that people were mixed up when it came to spiritual things. At the end of Matthew 6, 23, Jesus talked about not only darkness, but he said there's great darkness. People are spiritually blind, and they need assistance. Now, those who are not right with God, if we speak to them, if they're exposed to the truth, oftentimes they'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I can tell you about all the good things that I do and all of the things that I do not do. But once a person has started to sin, that individual is no longer a pretty good man or a pretty good woman. Sin overrides and sin destroys what we think of as goodness. Sin, we might liken it to an explosion. It just rips a big hole in a person's spiritual life, and then inflows that spiritual darkness. We can say some good things, and we may do some good things, but those good things cannot overcome the darkness caused by sin. When we begin to think about sin, we might think that people would try to shun it, they would avoid it, they would say, well, this is something that we want to get away from, but we would be wrong. Jesus in John 3, verse 19, in thinking about the unsaved, said that people love the darkness. In the Lord's time, people loved the darkness so much that people, for the most part, would not believe on him. Even though Jesus performed all kinds of signs, even though he taught in a way that was unlike anybody else had ever taught, he was a fabulous teacher, there were still people who wanted the darkness. Jesus in John 8, verse 12, talked about those who walked in the darkness. This was their course or manner of life. It does not take long for people, once they're exposed to sin, to find themselves in a very comfortable place. They actually like it. They conform their life to sin, and they feel like this is a pretty comfortable spot. It's thus not surprising that in John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, watch out. Sin, darkness, it can overtake you. The word overtake in John 12, 35 is a somewhat versatile word. It's also used by Mark in Mark 9, verse 18 to say that there was a demon. And this demon seized, this demon gripped. This demon had a child in its grasp. The same word is used in Mark 12, verse 35, but there the point seems to be a little different. In John 12, 35, the idea there seems to be the idea of surprise. Sin is such a powerful force that it drags people off. It seizes people. We see that sense of the word in Mark 9, verse 18, and then it brings people into the devil's kingdom. And people, after they're there, they often do not realize where they are. They often do not understand the grip, the power that sin has over them. And when they finally begin to come to an understanding of sin's power, they are surprised. As students were knocking doors in the area of Elkhart, one of the teams that I was with encountered a witch. I did not know that there are any witches advertising witchery, I guess, in Elkhart, but there's at least one. Mary's Emporium. You can find her over there close to downtown Elkhart. Two students showed up on her doorstep, began to talk, and she said, well, I'm a good witch. But she was a woman who lived in the darkness. Now she's been in that darkness for so long, she's semi-retired. As these students talked to this particular witch, it became apparent to them in the conversation that they relayed to us that darkness has overtaken her. She's gotten to a point where she can't think. The students asked her some questions. She apparently professes to be a medium and some other things. And she just said, well, I've never thought about that. Here's my belief system, but it just can't be reconciled with certain things. She's been dominated by the power of sin. She's not the only one. We don't have to be a witch to be in the darkness of sin. And the people who are there, they need to be let out. They need to be taught. They need to be exposed to the truth. So Jesus said more than 2,000 years ago, I've come to seek the lost, and I've also come to save the lost. As his people, that's what we need to do. We need to seek those people, not just hope we run into them. And as we seek those people, to see if we can also provide them with the information they need to be saved. That's why Jesus said, be a light to the world. Don't hide that light. You have the truth, you know the truth, you've obeyed the truth. Share that truth, share that light with others. In Acts 26, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of his life as a Christian, to open their eyes, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, that they can leave behind the power of Satan and come to God, that they may receive remission, the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Since we have a world that is literally filled with people who need the light, the question that we have to ask and honestly answer is this: are we trying to find those who are in the darkness of sin and help them find and obey the light? The answer to this question is either yes or it's no. When we think about those who have been seized by sin, there are five basically categories of people that we will deal with in life. The category that's probably nearest and closest to us would be those who are relatives. If we look at our family members, if we look at our relatives, how many of the relatives in our families have left the darkness and come to the light? I'm not proud to say that most of my relatives have left the darkness. Most of my family members are probably going to die in sin unless something radically changes. Now, my family members are not in the darkness because Teresa and I have been silent over the years. In one case, more than 20 years ago, I tried to talk to a family member about spiritual things and he didn't like that conversation. Never has allowed another religious conversation to take place between him and me, and that's not because I'm unwilling. Now, this relative and uncle is in bad health. I would not be surprised to get a call any day that would result in my hearing that Uncle So-and-so has left this life. Tried more than 2 decades ago to share some information with this man, information that was taken from the scripture, but he said, that does not agree with my philosophy. I do not believe that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to accept that. He didn't force me from the house, but he made it clear. Then when it came to the subject of religion, that was a topic that he would no longer discuss. He's made his choice. But at least he was given the opportunity to study the Bible, to consider what the scriptures say. Our job is to sow the seed. If we put that seed in the ground and it dies, then that matter is going to be between that person and God. God says that we've done our job. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God took charge of things. In this particular case, Paul said God gave the increase. If we have tried to reach people and they refuse, the blood is going to be on their own hands and own heads. If we're not willing to sow the seed, we should expect God to hold us accountable for what we have refused to do. In addition to our relatives, we probably have at least a few friends. If we look at our friends, how many times have we tried to sow the seeds of the gospel in their lives? We do not need to convert everyone in a day, week, month, or year. But our friendships do need to involve trying to communicate the basic truths about Christianity to others. The instruction that we need to offer is a requirement instead of an option. We remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, whosoever shall be ashamed of me, whosoever shall be embarrassed by me, Jesus said that denial is going to result in our being denied before God. Confess me, Jesus says, I'll confess you. Do we try to share the gospel with our friends? Or do we as individuals try to hide our light? When we think about places on the net like Facebook, people talk about all kinds of things. But do the folks on Facebook know that we're a Christian? Do they know that we are trying to be a child of God? Sharing with people the fact that we are a Christian needs to occur within our families. It needs to involve the friendships that we have. But it also needs to involve our neighbors. How many of our neighbors, whether we live in a subdivision or whether we live on a street, how many of the neighbors that would be within maybe a 6 or 8 or 10 block or 10 house radius from us know that we're Christian? How many of our neighbors know that we are someone who is truly committed to Jesus Christ? Suppose that we have a neighbor, let's say, 2 doors down from us. And this neighbor two doors down from us knows that this is congregation where the churches of Christ meet in our area. It knows that they know that we meet 3 times a week. They know our service times. If they needed something, would that neighbor come to our house on Sunday morning? Would that neighbor come to our house on Sunday evening? Would that neighbor come to our house on Wednesday evening? Have we professed Christ to the point where they would know that person is not going to be here Sunday morning? I don't want to go to that neighbor's house. Speaking of our house, I don't want to go to that individual's house on Sunday night because I know they're committed to God. I know if I need to borrow something, I can't go over on Wednesday night because they're going to be at services. They're going to be at Bible class instead of being home so I can make a request to them. A similar question can be asked about our co-workers. Do our co-workers know about our faith. If a Bible question were to come up at work, well, people come to us because they know that we believe in the Bible, we want to follow the Bible, and we study the Bible. Before Google came along, a lot of times people would ask a coworker. They would ask a friend, a neighbor, someone they worked with about a religious matter. Is our faith visible enough in the workplace? Where when a religious topic of conversation comes up, people will come to us because they know our faith. I know when I was a young Christian, I was in the military and reading the Bible one night, and there was a fellow. He saw me and he said, "You need to come down the hall with me." I said, well, why? He said, "Oh, there's a fellow in here. I'm not religious, but he is. You should talk to him about the Bible." And I thought, wow, out of a whole dorm of people, there was a fellow at the end of the hall. I did not believe that he was religiously right. But at least he was known as someone who read his Bible. And when the scriptures came up, this fellow was someone that people naturally turned to. The fifth group is a little more difficult to work with. When we think about sharing God's word with the world, strangers also enter into the picture. Sometimes we converse with strangers about various things. But do we seek an opportunity with a stranger to talk to them about the truth of God's word? Now, I'm not talking about converting a stranger on the spot. We're probably not going to do that. But we can try to sow at least a seed or two for God. We have had for a while our Indiana Bible study cards. If we try to leave some of those cards at a restaurant, or maybe as we've gone and paid the bill at the restaurant, on the way out there's a bulletin board, and tack some of those cards up on the bulletin board. Or have we left some of the cards in a doctor's office? Small business owners, restaurants sometimes have a place where cards can actually be left. Surely we can try to drop at least a card or two for God, for the strangers, so that they can maybe find that seat and we can have some spiritual growth on their part. If we entered a restaurant, have we ever tried to give a card to a waiter? I know at least some of the team members did this as we were out knocking doors. The waitress usually comes back, or the waiter. In the case of a man, the waiter or waitress comes back and says, "Is there anything else?" There were some team members who said, "Well, do you read the Bible?" Waitress may have stepped back a little bit and, "Well, yeah, I read the Bible sometimes." And there were some team members who said, "We have available the best Bible correspondence course that's ever been written. Here's the website. It's on the card. We'd like to leave you with it. Check it out. The course titles are right there on the web. You can take a look at the titles. We will send you out the first lesson for free. If you like it, send it back. We grade it. The graded lesson comes back with the second lessons. It's absolutely no cost. It's a free service to those in northern Indiana. If we're a Christian, we cannot be ashamed of Christ. We cannot be embarrassed by our faith. And we certainly cannot be embarrassed by the Word of God. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Well, that lack of shame was just not for an apostle. It's for all those who profess to be God's people. We cannot be ashamed. We cannot be embarrassed about our faith. Certainly when we have groups like NAP in the world, they're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed. They're not hesitant to tell people about their faith. Neither can we. We all have some means to have an influence for God in our world, and we need to use this influence to the fullest possible extent. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we remember the Lord's command. He said, "Go." That small word. He said, "I want you to go. And as you go, I want you to take my word. I want you to go into the entire world, and I want you to preach the gospel." Christians in the first century accepted this message, and they were very, very serious about this task. In fact, in Colossians 1, verse 23, Paul, in the first chapter of this book, he says, "The gospel which was preached in all creation under heaven." Christians believed in going and teaching. If Christians were successful with evangelism in the first century, with the limited tools they had, certainly we can be with the great tools that we have in our time. We often measure success in numbers. Numerical growth is exciting. We all like numerical growth. And numerical growth can certainly result in many good things. But success is not ultimately based on numbers. Success is really based on those who will submit themselves to God and to do His will. There were many Old Testament prophets who were successful. But oftentimes that success did not equate to most of the Hebrews listening to and heeding what was taught. Jesus was successful in His work. But there were many who did not listen to Him. Noah was successful. But we remember that there was only a handful who were on the ark. Our job is to learn God's word to the best of our ability. And then as those opportunities come in our lives to sow seed, we do that to the best of our ability. There are going to be times where our efforts are probably weak and poor. There may be times where it seems like our efforts fail and fail miserably. But when it comes to evangelism, we can get an A for effort, an A for trying. Even when it seems there are times when we fail, the Bible tells us that we have truly succeeded. Are we someone who's become a Christian? Do we know that God's plan requires faith, belief in Christ as the Son of God? Without that, Jesus said, we will perish. Unless you believe that I am He, the Lord said, you will die in your sins. Belief is necessary. But with that belief, there also has to be that desire to live according to the Scriptures. That's why Jesus said, you have to repent, Luke 13:3, or you're going to perish. Well, we already know that confession is part of the thing that God requires. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, confession. We confess that Christ is the Son of God. We continue to confess Him throughout the Christian life. And then to be joined to Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If we've been forgiven of our sins, are we then not committed to taking the message of Christ, sin, salvation, to people who are in darkness? How long has it been since we've tried to share the good news with someone? If we've gotten out of the habit, it's time to go back and say, Lord, we're sorry. We have, for some time, failed to confess you. It's time to go back and tell those in darkness about your Son, who you are, the great things that you have to offer, and I'm going to do better. If we can strengthen you as a Christian in this regard or some other, we'd like to do that this morning. If you are not yet a Christian, we'd like to help you become one of God's people. If you have a need, if you're subject to the invitation that's going to be offered with the song that we're about to sing, come to the front, let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.